Good morning and welcome to Oxford Church on this Easter Sunday morning. We wish you a blessed service. We have a few announcements before we begin. This week we hope to have a committee meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. The Dutch service will be held on April the 11th, which is Tuesday at 7:30. And Genesis Club, I believe that starts at 7. It says 7:30, but that starts at 7 on Friday. Also, please read the announcement about Holy Communion. This morning also will be a public confession of faith. Your donations can be received at the exits, or you can donate by sending an e-transfer to donations@oxfordchurch.ca. Wish you a blessed service.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us therefore be glad and rejoice in it, especially as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ask for his blessings. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace, peace and mercy be unto you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of all the rulers of this earth. Amen. Let us turn in our book of praise to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we sing 1 and 2. Psalm 62, 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let us listen to the law of God as it comes to us from Deuteronomy 6. It's a summary of the law under the title, The Greatest Commandment. Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Thus far, the reading of God's holy law. Let us pray. O Lord, on this day, and it's every Sunday a day of remembrance of your victory over sin, over death, over Satan. It's always a time to remember that you rose on the first day of the week. And therefore, Lord, your church from old has sought it good under the guidance also of your Holy Spirit to gather on this day. That after a week, Lord, of toil and strife and of work, also of sins, Lord, of love that is and was more directed to ourselves than to you, more directed to ourselves than to our neighbor. Lord, at this beginning, this new day, we ask also for forgiveness of the past, of the past week, of the sins committed in thought and word and deed, of not loving as we ought to love. But this is also precisely the day upon which you and your Father said, it is enough, it is accomplished. And your Father said, well done, good and faithful servant, my son. I accept the work that you have accomplished. For me, as you have fulfilled my will in love, in suffering, but also for all those whom I have loved from eternity, whom I gave to you, and now you have cleansed them. You have forgiven their sins, and they can be raised and are raised with you in righteousness, unto eternal life. O Lord, that it may be so in repentance and true faith, also this morning. Bless us as we open your word, that your Spirit may guide us and lead us, that you may speak to our hearts, to our minds, and that it may also show in our lives. Take the hindrances away that can so easily beset us, in mind, in body, in soul. Bless us so, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we turn to the scripture readings for this morning, let us turn in our psalm book again to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we sing 1 and 3. Thank you. There's two passages that I will read. First, from John 18. It speaks about Christ before Pilate. And then we will turn to the main passage for this morning, and that is 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. 1 John 18, starting at 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my word." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him at all." And then the main passage for this morning, also in light of the confession of faith of our brother Tim Oman, 1 Timothy 6, and we start at verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. This passage, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16, we first see a contrast as it begins with, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Then we see a confession, a reference to a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then we see also a charge. This is what he speaks of when he says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Or in verse 13, some translate, I charge, or I urge. So, a contrast, a confession, and a charge. Like I said, it begins with, but you, O man of God. Now the word, an expression, man of God, is an expression of the Old Testament and refers to those who were called by God to be the witnesses of God, to be the messengers of God. And Paul here uses this expression to talk to Timothy, who was called by God, to witness of God. But I believe also that we can take this for all those who are called by God, to witness of God, called into a new life in Jesus Christ, and called to witness to the truth in Jesus Christ in this world. But he says here that there is a contrast. But it speaks of something that has just been spoken of or written about. And I believe it's in verses 4 and 5, but let me read 3, 4, and 5 that we find what he is contrasting with. There Paul writes, "And if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, rivaling, and evil suspicions." And I continue, "useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." This is the contrast which he speaks of when he talks about, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And I'm not going into the details of what we have just read, but by focusing on what he therefore admonishes Timothy to look at, to take hold of, to believe, in contrast to what we find in verses 3, 4, and 5. And here he says, and so we'll come to the contrast, flee these things and pursue righteousness. That's first. What does he mean by pursuing righteousness? Well, this can be understood as, and we have seen and see other verses and other references in Timothy itself where he uses the same order, beginning with righteousness, and then godliness, and then faith, and then love, and then patience, and then gentleness. In other words, what the apostle is saying, that what covers all what comes after is under the pursuing of righteousness. And how to understand that? Well, dear congregation, this, I believe, is twofold. First, it is a righteousness to be pursued that is never our own. First, it is a righteousness to hold on to, no, to be given by the grace and the Spirit of God. A righteousness that comes to us from outside of us. By the word of God, by the word of and the declaring word of God. He is saying, in other words, that, O Timothy, never forget, but pursue. As you walk in this walk of faith, that your eyes may be fixed upon a righteousness which is not your own, by which you're called, justified, and glorified. And he is saying this because, of course, you know and I know that our tendency, our flesh, always desires to seek and to hold fast to self-righteousness in whatever way that may show itself, manifest itself. And that is to desire to control our own life, to have, as it were, God as at a distance. Yes, I believe in God, but as long as he doesn't interfere too much into my life, as I am busy with establishing my own righteousness and my own status here in this world and my own kingdom here upon this world. We spoke about it just a few days ago. How that has to be, and God puts his fist into it and says, this is not it. It is only my righteousness under which and by which you are an accepted son of God because of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, and so if that's the covering of what follows, then we see the following as he writes about it. To pursue godliness. And now we may have a tendency there to go to the self and to desire now to, as it were, show in our own strength what we have been given by the righteousness of Christ, by justification. And it is unfortunately often interpreted that way. But I believe that we must interpret Scripture with Scripture. And what does, even in this letter, this epistle, Paul speaks about when he speaks about godliness? And you find that in 1 Timothy 3. And it says in 16, 1 Timothy 3:16. And here, the Apostle Paul defines godliness. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And what is that? And then he defines it. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated or justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Dear congregation, the mystery of godliness, which is to be pursued and to be lived from, is the mystery of God's work himself. And that is what is described in this passage. It is not first what has happened to you or what you can do now. That's all part of it. But the mystery of godliness is to trust in what he has accomplished for his church. The arrow must always and again come from above to below, not from below to above. And I, just a few words about this. There's so much in just this verse, these verses in verses 16. In many ways, in many places, it's actually turned into a hymn or hymns. Maybe it was one of the first hymns of the early church. That's why it is written also in this way. But what do we see here? The work of God. The mystery of the work of God. And that begins where? It says here, God. Some say he. But God was manifested in the flesh. I hope you don't mind me being personal. But I remember, brother, that when we spoke about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Christmas. And when the Spirit moves, the Spirit moves. And we spoke about God manifesting himself in the flesh, Christ coming down into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. We also spoke that he could not go farther away from the glory which he has with the Father. And he took his place amongst sinners. Under the law, to fulfill the law, but also to become and to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I remember very clearly, and it's a testimony we can testify to together, that we spoke about ladders. And what is our desire by nature? Our flesh. What does our flesh want us to do? Climb up ladders towards God. That's what we always are apt to do by nature. This is what's called self-righteousness. In spite of what you have heard from the beginning in the church, you also understood that flesh is flesh and it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, flesh always is against the spirit. And it's even worse. It's enmity of God. And enmity against God in two ways, and we spoke about it also together. That by nature, we like to climb up the mountain of Sinai and to sort of begin, and in that way, many things come together because some things are taught that way also in some ways, in some churches, that, well, you have been given a start, maybe in baptism, now it's up to you. So, to become godly, to become holy, now aspire to climb the Mount of Sinai. But that's a ladder that we construct. And we know that around the Mount Sinai, there was a fence. And upon the Mount Sinai, there was God's holiness and righteousness, the trembling of God's presence, and they could not as much as touch the mountain. No one can climb up the mountain of God upon the crutches of his own flesh. But you know, we don't believe it by nature until God comes into your life and he shows you what's in you, your self-righteousness. He comes down and he puts his finger, his holy finger, towards your filthy heart, and he convicts you of sin. And there, one has to lose control. One has to cry to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And ladders fall away, fade away. You become naked before God. And so the ladders were taken away. And they need to be taken away every time and again. But for the first time, and you came to me after the service, and it was too much. It was just too much. The Spirit overwhelming, calling you, bringing you to naught. I can't do it anymore. It was the day also, and that's the other word, when he grabbed you into your soul and says, "Now is the time. You are mine." As he came down to die for your sins and to give you his righteousness, pursue this righteousness, this mystery of God, the works of God in your life. And then it continues, as it says, righteousness and godliness. And how do we pursue it? In faith. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith. Now, what did we read in the context here against which Paul is saying, pursue not those things, but flee those things? And the contrast here that we find in the previous passage is, from which come envy. Paul contrasts envy with faith. And again, we must remain scriptural and contextual. And envy comes from what? Pride, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. So envy comes from, and the literal word here is, again, arguing from the bottom up about words, but according to our own understanding. Now here we're not talking about works. We have talked about it just a minute ago. But it's also our intellect which has to be crucified. And this is what he is speaking about. They are speaking words and are quibbling about words and are striving about words in a diatribe, sort of a scholastic way, always bickering, disputing. And I must say, I'm not a stranger to this. In my life, I'm fascinated with the thoughts of this world, and often to my own detriment. Ideologies of this world. But also maybe bickerings about the Word of God according to our own mind and our own flesh. And how does that create envy? Well, when you argue for a position, a rational position, or whether you argue with words from the scriptures but take them out of context and don't really stay with the scriptures themselves. Every heretic has also his little letter. Then if people don't agree with you, what do you become? Angry. And you become jealous because they don't accept your arguments. You become envious and you start striving. You become jealous of their approbation and their agreeing with you. And that creates strife. And that creates upheaval. And that creates trouble in the congregation. But against that, Paul is saying, but pursue faith. And faith is precisely the opposite. Also, when you do confession of faith, and those who have done confession of faith, or are maybe praying that God will bring them to a point to confess faith in public, is faith is letting God be God, and letting his word be his word. And you know what? Again, the bottom side of that is that your intellect has to be crucified, because that can also become a form of self-righteousness, puffed up in knowledge. And therefore, he says, pursue faith. Faith is letting God be God, letting his word be his word, that it may speak to your soul. Again, it is losing control, losing yourself, dying to yourself, so that you also may be gained. But gained unto God, gained unto eternal life, in trust and in knowledge of faith. And he says it in this way, and it remains connected to godliness. Because these people who have corrupt minds and work from their own ideas and understanding and are destitute of truth but think they have the truth, they understand godliness precisely in its wrong way. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, unfortunately, it also happens in the church that the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is turned around in terms of its purpose. And it is being used for gain, for property, for self, for flesh. They become something and someone with the knowledge that they have acquired. And they are puffed up. So knowledge, but also property, gain. It's what's taught nowadays in many churches. You call it the prosperity gospel. And you've been just to Malawi. And we're all the same, but whole continents and people are destroyed because of this false teaching. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be victorious. You will gain, you will get money, you will have a status in this world. And that's what it means. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But then he continues also here, for we, and that's the beauty, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit teaches his people? That all of the gain that you can gain into this world and with this world, property. He speaks here of the love of money is the root of all evil. You can accumulate it. And actually he says in other passages, in this passage, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is a commentary on precisely how it works. When you gain status, but more in this context, money and property, you have some money and property, nothing wrong with it. But if that's your only focus, even using the gospel to that end, then as soon as you have money, you know, and you want to control it, you go through many piercings, it says here. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And what does he mean here? That if you are focused on that, and in this world, and for this world, and on the temporal, only this temporal world, then as you gain, you are afraid to lose it. Again, it's this control. And the more you gain, the more you are afraid to lose it, and you bend yourself in all ways and circles to grasp it, to hold on to it, to this world. But what is Paul saying here? Is that, oh, Timothy, you are of Christ. You are of the eternal life. It says here in this passage too, that it's about the eternal life that you have been given. And therefore, Timothy, it's about the kingdom of Christ, which is a spiritual kingdom, which will last forever. And this is the image. You are in this world without anything. You have come out of the womb of your mother as a naked little baby. And you will be brought back into a casket, and you cannot pull a hearse, behind the hearse, a U-Haul, full of your properties and full of the things that you have acquired here upon earth. Because when you're in your casket, and when you're in the ground, the U-Haul with all your properties and the bank account which you have accumulated during your life will be gone. Finished, if you are not of Jesus Christ. But he says, you are of Jesus Christ. And therefore, pursue that which is of Jesus Christ. And also, patience and gentleness. And then we'll go to the charge. Often in the olden days, when someone did confession of faith, they would say, welcome to the battle. Welcome to the strife. Welcome in a spiritual warfare that from now on until the end of your life, you will be in. And often that spiritual warfare begins in the church, unfortunately. Often when one is, and that's why faith is a personal thing. Faith is something that one has by himself or herself. And often in the life of God's children, when God comes into their life, in a marvelous and delivering way, by forgiveness of sin, by justification, by having and received the Holy Spirit, and you begin to testify to what God has done in your life, oftentimes, and I'm not saying all the time, but something, and people in the church will say, oh, that can't be. You? of all people. And the way you received it and the way that you testify to it, that's not how it goes. And I've seen it in my own life, that the first suspicions and persecutions that come your way when you testify to the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life come from within the church. They put suspicious question marks behind it. This was the case with Paul. This was the case with Timothy. Paul, a persecutor of the church, Paul knew this by experience. Every letter, he has to defend his conversion. Every letter, almost, he has to defend his call into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because they put question marks behind it. And so was it with Timothy. They said, Timothy, that's maybe too young. Where is your way? Well, about Timothy, there is nothing said about this or an immediate or drastic conversion. And that happens. Paul has one. And Paul experienced it on the way to Damascus. Absolutely. But Timothy grew up under a God-fearing mother, a Greek father. And by coming together, and Paul saw it, and he said, you are my Timothy. You have been taught by the Lord, by the Spirit itself, himself. And he testified, and he witnessed to this. Probably put under suspicion. So why I am saying this, as it says here, patience. You know what you have, and it's not, it's within the church, but it's also without the church, in your work. Before you were shy, and you were ashamed to say anything about Jesus. But sometimes you can't keep your mouth, and you testify to the goodness of God in your life, and the goodness of Jesus Christ, what he has done to your soul. And you will be mocked. You will be scorned. You will be laughed at. It's true. Jesus said it. They have hated me, they will hate you. They've persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you pursue this righteousness of the justification of the ungodly, that your only comfort is to rest in the declaration of forgiveness, the word of God of righteousness. Paul was persecuted, Tim was persecuted, then therefore have patience. What our tendency is, I know it in my own heart, is when you get attacked, you become impatient. And you want to defend yourself. And you want to show them, wait a minute. But that's not a mark of a Christian. No. No. That's a fighter of the flesh and for the flesh. But faith operates in patience, resting in the words and the work of God, seeing him at work in your life and in your surroundings, testifying to him and what he has done to your soul. So patience, enduring persecution, and gentleness, or meekness, or humility. And that also relates to love. When you have tasted the love of God, the world had and does become too small, isn't it? And you are spoiled for this world. We are not saved by love. What do I mean by this? We are not saved by having a little love and then a little more love for God and then a little more love for God and then we become more divine and so on and so forth. This is precisely what also the Reformation strove against. This is what other churches and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church are grounded in. You've been given a seed of love or a seed of grace, and now cultivate it with cooperating grace. Help it along so that you can cultivate this love, and then it becomes more, and then you become more divine, and it's better really to go into the monastery because then you can even do it better. Then you can even become more godly. And of course, everybody will greet you on the streets and see your beautiful clothes and you walk around and... No. This is what Luther also came up against in his own life. All he found was hatred in his life. The more he tried, and this is the secret and the mystery of godliness, if you want. It's the work of God. It's actually a grace that he doesn't let you continue in your delusions and illusions of climbing the ladder. And he shows that it's precisely the contrary, that which is in your heart. Hatred of God. And so he tried and he tried, and when he heard the word Jesus, he blasphemed. Oh, I don't know if you know this, but he shows you that you're a blasphemer. You have to understand it. It's the work of God. It's the mystery of God. And so it's not that... That love that grows and no. The Lord shows you that you don't have it, that you have the contrary. And what's left only is faith. And what faith? In the love of God. That's the mystery of God. You see? And that love is agape. That is a love for unlovables, for despicables, in themselves unworthy and condemnable. That's God's love. We've talked about it, and we talk about it a lot. The marriage between God in Christ and with his church is a marriage of 100% unequals. It's not that God looks for something like himself in you, and therefore you like God and God likes you. That's how a lot of people talk about it. Oh, I can see something within that person. Oh, I've seen that forcing faith, and therefore I also save him or her. No, it's the opposite. Christ died for the ungodly. And he saves them by his love because they are despicable, damnable. This is what Luther also said. And you know, it's the scriptures. Is that one is not saved by reading, by meditating, and by being illuminated. But by believing, by dying, and by going to hell. Those are his words. But the beauty is that Jesus went all the way there. All the way there. That's also what we read in this passage. The good confession before Pontius Pilate. And that's the good confession. You see Jesus standing there, dear children, which we have read also this this morning from the other passage. Who was there with him? Good Friday. Nobody. Nobody. He pressed the wine press in love, did the will of his Father all the way to the death of the cross, and he did it alone. They all left him. His good disciples, they left him. Nobody was there. Nobody was there. And there he was standing before Pontius Pilate. This is what this passage also says. Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And he stood there. He stood there as the high priest of his people. Just a little bit before, he was already condemned by the high priests in the court of the high priests. This was the church of his days. They hated him. I am God. I am God manifested in the flesh. I am the true Messiah. And he showed it by being a friend of publicans and sinners, of hoeren and tollenaren. And they hated him for it. But that's why he had come. And therefore he stood there as the high priest before the high priest. And he was condemned to death. And now here Pontius Pilate. And we can also read it, witness the good confession before Pontius Pilate, or in the times of Pontius Pilate, all the way from his birth unto his death. He witnessed a good confession. He fulfilled the will of his Father. He fulfilled the law which condemns us. He went all the way to the cross as the Lamb of God. This is what he witnessed, testified to and for. And that's why it's also related to and the good confession. He says that you may do the same. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What is he saying here? And that's the good confession. Is that Timothy, understand it, a privilege to be able to follow in the footsteps of your Savior. No, you couldn't do it for yourself. He's the only high priest, once for all. But also, and he emphasizes, and that's the context also of this text, that Timothy, the kingdom of God is spiritual. And that also is very clear from the confession of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "Yes, you say I am." But then he continued, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, I would have said so. And I even could command angels to rescue me. But my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And that an eternal kingdom." And so, believing in Jesus Christ with a good confession is also having, and again, this has come back to the same, having died to this world and the glamour of this world, the flesh, your self-righteousness, your own ideas crucified and buried in the grave of Christ. But also, of course, on this day of resurrection, that all things in him are new, forever new, eternally new. And that's what he says, that he will manifest in his own time. Finish the charge after the good confession. Those who have done confession of faith and in truth don't expect anything different than what Paul is talking about here to Timothy. If you may belong to him by a true saving faith, then you have died to this world, died to yourself, died to your self-righteousness. And the Lord did come into your life to show it, that we're bankrupt by nature. And by nature, we don't want to hear this. And we fight against it with all our might. Oh, no. Leave me something to myself. No. Once and in the continuous of our lives, God will purify us. And that's what it means, being sanctified. In the persecution that will come from within the church and outside of the church. And it's always meant, and this is the mystery of godliness, to sanctify your and his people, to wean them more and more of themselves, and to make them live more and more unto God. This life is a fire. It's a purifying fire. That is the sanctification of his people. To understand, I've come naked into this world, and naked I will leave it. But for the grace of Christ, I am also delivered from all these things. And therefore, friend, it may be that you have experienced this, but what has been most important and what will endure is the gift of eternal life. That you may have become part of the kingdom of God. Even though we still live in the kingdom of this world, and in this world we will have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And therefore this also speaks of hope. When he is charged to keep this perception, this pursuing of righteousness, of godliness, of faith, of love, of patience, and of gentleness. He says that you keep this commandment, and I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ. He also gives you hope, which he will manifest in his own time. Now, and again, one has been translated from the time of this world into the time of God. That's actually what it also says. It's not chronos, but it's kairos. The moment of our conversion is a moment of God's timing, when he rescued us from ourselves. And once you are grasped by God, by his grace, and you may believe it, you are part of God's timing for the rest of your life. Not the timing of the world. That's extremely important. And that is rooted in eternal time. that is rooted in, it says here, who is blessed and only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords. This is what he is giving also Timothy, to encourage him in the face of strife and tribulation. He says, you have been bought with a price. You have been given eternal life by Jesus Christ. You have believed in it by the grace of faith. Now also hope. And there is hope because God is the King of kings and the potentate of potentates. Sometimes, and most of the times here below, it may feel and look like the exact contrary. But believe in this, hope in this, that God is King of kings and Lord of lords. You're of an other kingdom, of an other timing, God's timing, of an eternal, immovable kingdom. And that's why our faith ultimately, this charge to pursue all these things, is rested and rests in the one who has immortality. God himself. Dwelling in an unapproachable light. Again, this is the mystery of godliness. The world doesn't know it. They live in mortality. And they will die. But if you are a child of God by the grace of Christ, you know the end, that you will be with him and he will bring you there. As a shepherd takes care of his sheep, as the immortal one, the all-powerful one, who dwells in a light that we cannot even imagine. We can't even imagine. The world knows nothing of it. But that will be also the future, as this God of Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, will sustain us in faith, you in faith, until one day. And that's the reference. And I believe that's also appropriate to end with this morning. 22:4, I believe it is. Revelation, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That Jesus, the Spirit, and the Lord may show guide you and those are here that know this also by experience. Amen. Let us sing. Fifty-three, 1, 2, and 4. Thank you. I ask you to stand. Read the form as you can also find it in this book on 602. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire publicly to profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises, which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world and to crucify your own nature? Fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living sacrifice, a member of this church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church if it should happen? And may God graciously prevent it that you become delinquent either in doctrine or in conduct. Tim Oman, what is your answer?
I do.
Let's stand and sing the first verse of hymn 10. If you... You have a... Or else we can do it a cappella again. Yeah? Okay. Just the first note, maybe. Hymn 10. You see, it's not about instruments. It's about the Word of God. We can always sing with our voices. They are only aids. We need them. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for this occasion that we may have witnessed also today. And you have already made it clear in the heart of Tim Oman that you are his God in Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the grace of faith, the forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ. Now also publicly, Lord, as we have all witnessed it. Timothy 2 was sought out and came before God, and also saw and was seen by your servant Paul, but also witnessed in the face of the members of the church. And so he was also sent out as your messenger. So we also, O Lord, ask for grace upon Tim, ask for grace upon those who are maybe reminded this morning also of this occasion in their life, that they may be reminded also of the truth, the mystery of God, the solemnity, and also the responsibility. Bless us so as church, Lord. In this church, yes, is it faithful? Is it true? Lord, we must confess. In many ways, it is not. And yet, Lord, you have not left it. Bless us as we go forth also into this world, that we may live with contentment with what you have given us in our daily lives, as fathers, as mothers, as wherever you have called us, resting on the everlasting arm of the Lord, the Shepherd. Being part of a kingdom that will have no end and will last forever. So bless us all together, also in this country of ours. Lord, be with the government. You have set them over us in authority. We may complain, and we have right to do so in many ways in terms of the word of God, as they are trampling upon your law and the truth testified to by the gospel. But Lord, we pray that you would turn again so that we would be turned to you. As this country was once, O Lord, ruled by those who desired to have it ruled by your law, that you would return, bring true repentance. Bless us so the rest of this day, in celebration also of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us sing standing. We can, if you wish, oh yeah, with the pan flute. There's no denigration of instruments. I love instruments. Yeah.
Thank you.
peace, receiving the blessings of the living God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.